Well, we're starting today a new message series called Coming Attractions and what the Bible has to say, engaging biblical truth about the world to come. And the title of today's message is Heaven is for Real? Question mark. And everybody wonders, is heaven for real? And if so, does heaven have a plan for me? It's a huge topic in our culture. Folks say, oh, we live in a skeptical age. People don't really believe in that. Latest Harris poll says 74% of American adults believe in God. 68% of American adults believe in heaven. Now, surveys don't prove right or wrong, but they give an indication about the pulse of where people are in terms of their thinking. But just scan the songs, the books, the movies, cable channels, and you find an incredible curiosity about the afterlife, near-death experiences, and heaven. Now, we're going to cover quite a bit of territory today and over the next few weeks, and I think you'll find it fascinating and interesting, but even more importantly, I hope you'll find it encouraging to you as well. Now, some people, when they think of heaven, they think of heaven as an endless tedium of cloud-sitting, harp-playing, standing around in an eternal kumbaya sing-along. And they say, that goes on forever and ever, and that doesn't sound particularly appealing to me. I really appreciate the quote from C.S. Lewis when he says, there is no need to be worried by facetious people who try to make the Christian hope of heaven ridiculous by saying they do not want to spend eternity playing harps. The answer to such people is, if they cannot understand books written for grown-ups, they should not talk about them. All the scripture imagery, harps, crowns, gold, and so on, is, of course, a symbolical attempt to express the inexpressible. People who take these symbols literally might as well think that when Christ told us to be like doves, he meant that we were to lay eggs. Now, all Christians believe in heaven, but what kind of heaven do you believe in? Point number one today, the single most important fact is heaven is the eternal promise of God for his people. Heaven is the promise of God for his people. Before you can get into, well, what's heaven like? Who will be there? What will we look like? You know, how to describe? You got to come down to this. Heaven is God's promise to his people. It's as secure as God's promise, as good as his faithfulness, as gracious as his love. And this is important because science can't discover heaven. Heaven can't be proven by logic. It can't actually be established through near-death experiences. Heaven, though, is the promise of God. In John chapter 14, Jesus says these words, do not let your hearts be troubled. In other words, don't fret over some things you can't, that you're not equipped to grasp and understand. You're not yet equipped to grasp and understand and comprehend an existence beyond time and space. And so don't let your heart be troubled by that. He said, I'm going to take you there, but I need you to trust me. I need you to trust my promise. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. Trust me on this. You ever tried to check into a hotel and they said, no room, no vacancy? Ever tried to maybe check into a particular group and they said, no, wrong skin color. No room, no vacancy. Lord says, in my Father's house are many rooms. There's a place for you. You can be welcome there. We are one in Christ, and in Christ you are welcome there. Don't fret over this. Let your heart be troubled. Trust me on this. Several years ago, Martha and I were young. We were in our 20s. We were living in Florida. We're going to be driving to Tennessee to visit with family. This is, you know, pre-internet, pre-cell phones. We'd be leaving on a Sunday afternoon after church, so we'd have to stop and spend the night in a hotel, motel along the way. And she said, sweetie, did you maybe make a reservation? I said, Martha, honey, listen, there are motels all along I-75. We don't have to make a reservation. Surely there's going to be a spot that's got a room for us. Well, you know, it's getting late. We're getting tired. And so you start pulling in to the first one, Holiday Inn, whatever it is, no room. And then every motel we're seeing, no room, no room, no vacancy, no vacancy. And things are getting a little icy and dicey in the car, you know, by this time. But I did manage to find a motel, and here, over 30 years later, I can still remember the name of that motel. The King's Frog Inn. And they had one room available, and it was the honeymoon suite. Yeah, it was. You remember this? They had the honeymoon suite, which consisted of two double beds and a stove. That was it. After that, I just, note to self, reservations are okay. It's good to have a reservation. Nobody likes the sign, no room, no room, no vacancy. Jesus says, I know you got a lot of questions about this. I know you do. But don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. You do the trusting. I'm going to do the taking of you there. And in my Father's house are many rooms. And if it were not so, I would have told you. And I am going there, he says, to prepare a place for you. Now, I like the sound of that. He said, don't you worry one bit about thinking that you're going to be bored in heaven. You're going to be disappointed. Oh, it's not going to be all it was cracked up. You don't need to worry yourself over that. I am going to prepare a place for you. Martha and I were on another trip 15, 16 years ago. We had the kids with us. We're driving to Colorado. And somewhere between Amarillo and Colorado, we came across another little motel. And the name of that motel was, and I'm not kidding, the It'll Do Motel. It'll Do. That was it. In other words, they're just sending out a message saying, we're not the Ritz-Carlton. We're not a pup tent. You need a place to stay? It'll do. The Lord says to you, let not your heart be troubled. Don't think it's two double beds and a stove. It's not an it'll do experience. In my Father's house, there is a place for you. I am going to prepare a place for you. You do the trusting. I'm going to do the taking of you there. And then I'm going to come back for you, that where I am, there you may be also. The single most important fact you need to know about heaven, this is the foundation. Heaven is God's eternal promise for you. In 2 Corinthians 5, for we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. For we live by faith, not by sight. And we're confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. This is not meant to be a doctrine. This is meant to be transformational. This is meant to bring hope and life and strength to you. When Winston Churchill died, he had already planned his funeral service. It was going to be held in the great St. Paul's Cathedral there in London, England. And at the end of the funeral liturgy, something interesting happened. There was one bugler stationed in St. Paul's Dome, and that bugler played taps, the traditional end of the day. You know it. But as soon as taps was over, another bugler had been placed in another part of the dome, and that bugler began to play reveille. It's time to get up. It's time to get up. It's time to get up in the morning. And that was Churchill's testimony that at the end of history, the last note is not taps. It'll be reveille. Reveille swallows up the sounds of taps and declares for all to hear that God has promised heaven for his people. Now, let's not pretend, though, that belief in the resurrection, belief in heaven, makes all things easy and good and sweet. Grief will stretch its cold arms around you for as long as we live here on earth. Now, let me give you Let me put a chart up here on the screen and just sort of let me give you sort of heaven 101. And I'm going to probably raise more questions than I answer, but I'm just going to touch on some of the things that we will go in a little more detail into over the next few weeks. Everyone believes in death. And if you don't, you will at some point. Some believe, look at this, in an afterlife. They may not know what they believe. I just believe in some sort of afterlife. But Christians, we can believe, get this, in life after death, in life after death, in a new body. Now let me just sort of touch on that and explain it. I believe that as a Christian, when you die, you immediately go into the presence of the Lord. And that's life after death. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." To be absent in the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. When the Apostle Paul was talking about his own life and death, he said, "I really don't know what I prefer. It's win-win. If I continue to stay here, it's going to mean meaningful ministry. But if I die and move on to the Lord, that's better by far," he says. So for me to live as Christ, to die is gain. Win-win. When a Christian dies, there is life after death. You consciously go into the presence of the Lord. And you are in what some scholars call lowercase heaven. Ah, but the Bible talks about there being a second coming of Jesus, about there being a day of the Lord, about there being new heavens and new earth, about there being a resurrection, right? So a Christian dies, you go into the presence of the Lord. There's life after death, but then there is coming a day when the Lord sets everything right. He's coming back. And there is a resurrection that leads into uppercase heaven, what the Bible calls new heavens and a new earth. And that's not just life after death, that's life after death. And it's the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 teaches you get a new body. This is not wispy, this is not ghost-like, this is not vaporish. 1 Corinthians 15 will say there are different types of flesh. You know, a bird has one kind of flesh. An animal has another kind of flesh. And you have a body now, but the body you have now ages and wrinkles. It will decay and it will die. But the day is coming, you will get a new body, and it'll be, will I know me? Will we know one another? It'll be the best you ever. Imperishable, incorruptible. Listen, my friends. The resurrected body of Jesus is the template for what you will experience in uppercase heaven. And we'll be talking about that more in the next few weeks. Now, very, very quickly, well, let me mention this. There's a woman who's buried under a 150-year-old live oak tree in a cemetery in rural Louisiana. There's one word on her tombstone. Waiting. Where is that Christian woman now? In the presence of the Lord. What's she waiting on? The trumpet call of God, the shout of the archangel, the second coming of Jesus, and the Bible says she will come with him, and the resurrection unto eternal life. There is life after death, and then there is life after death. Now, very quickly, what about near-death experiences? I mean, how do we understand, you know, for example, the book, the movie Heaven's for Real, a movie about a little boy who is said to have died and come back, or such stories factual? My wife read a book a couple of years ago called Proof of Heaven. She said, "Ronnie, you gotta read this book." Some of you have read the book, like 90 Minutes in Heaven. There's a pastor here in Texas, in fact, years ago, he was an engineering student at the University of Texas. He was not a Christian at the time. His father was dying of an illness, and somebody gave him a book about near-death experiences. In fact, it was the book that sort of coined that phrase, and this had been 35 years ago. And so this pastor's name is John Burke. He read that book, he was fascinated by it, and he thought to himself, he said, at the time, he said, the only thing I ever thought about was the next party. But I thought, maybe there is a God, maybe there is a God. He started to search for the Lord. He became a Christian. Like I say, now he's a pastor. And over the years, he's done over 1,000 interviews with people who claim to have had a near-death experience. He's written a recent book called Imagine Heaven. And in that book, you'll have 120 conversations with people like medical doctors, commercial airline pilots, et cetera, et cetera. You say, Ronnie, what do you think about that? I don't know. I don't know. I think that sometimes God in His grace may permit someone to have a glimpse of the world to come so that it might be encouraging for others. Is there anything in the Bible that might give a hint to that? Nothing I could stand on for sure, but a couple of things. In Acts chapter 14, the Apostle Paul was preaching in a particular city. He was being persecuted and rocks were thrown at him. He was stoned. Most people thought he was dead. They drag his body out of the city. They gather around him, and all of a sudden the Bible says he got up, goes back into town. And some Bible scholars think that that episode is connected to something he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he says these words. He says, I know someone who a few years ago was caught up into the third heaven. And most people think he's speaking about himself. Third heaven, what's that? Heaven number one, where the birds fly. Heaven number two, where the stars are. Heaven number three, where God is. He says, I know someone, myself, who a few years ago was caught up into the third heaven. And he says, and I don't know if this was in the body or out of the body. He says, I don't know if this was an out-of-body experience, what it was. But I saw things. I saw things I can't even begin to describe to you. The pictures, the video, just won't do it justice. I don't believe in heaven because of some accounts of a near-death experience. I read that and just go, okay. I do believe in heaven because it is the promise of God. And it is validated by the resurrection of Jesus Christ Himself from the grave. And my prayer for you over the next few weeks is that heaven will become more and more real. Some of you, I'm going to close sort of with this. Leighton Ford is an evangelist who for many years worked with the Billy Graham Association. Leighton's son, Sandy, died an untimely death. And in spite of Leighton's strong faith, he wrestled with the loss of his son, Sandy. And Leighton said often what he would do to help himself get some closure on this, he would sit down with a journal, and he would write out imaginary conversations with his son, Sandy. He said, I know I couldn't just talk with him, but based on what I know the Bible teaches about heaven, I would sit down and write out some imaginary conversations with my son. And here's one of those conversations. Let me read his words. Leighton said, Sandy, I sure do miss you. I think about you more now than I did even when you were here on earth. I know you do, Dad, he writes. And I hear those thoughts. I'm cheering you on. Son, I guess I'm just afraid that as our time goes on here, that I'll lose the sense of nearness we once had. But why, Dad? It's just like one big long day here. And besides, you're not moving away from me. You're moving toward me. And the wall between us is so thin, you would laugh if you could see it. Thanks, son. It's getting late. I'd better get to bed. Enjoy the stars. Thanks, Dad. But it's day here. We're enjoying the light. Now, I need to skip down to my fourth point on this outline, and I want to ask this question. How do you get there? How do you get there? All I want to do is read three scriptures for you. But I want you to be listening for a repeated word in all three. You ready? Here's the first one. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. All right? Now from Revelation 22. This is from the final paragraphs of the Bible. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and whoever's thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free, what? Gift of the water of life. And now, here's the last one, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the, what? Gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's the point. Not a one of us will be in heaven saying, look what I earned. Look what I have merited for myself. My friends, we will spend an eternity not bragging, not with an ounce of arrogance. We will spend an eternity praising our great God and King, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for a salvation that not a one of us deserves, but that we can receive by grace and faith. Praise God. How do you get there? Jesus is the bridge. Some of you need to act on that. Believe in your heart that He is Lord. Run to Him. Be baptized into His name. Continue to walk with Him. And as a church, we want to help you take that step. And if we can do so, take that communication card today. Check that appropriate box. Okay?